All right, let's talk about our series, week two now, Exodus, the God who rescues. And I want to talk to you in particular today about God's rescue when you feel like you've failed, feel like you have messed up in your life. All of us have regrets in our life, things that if we could go back, we would change. I don't think there's any person in here that doesn't. You wouldn't be human if you didn't have something in your life that you'd like to change. But there are some things that happen in our life that we feel so badly about. It's hard to think of being used by God or being considered by God or loved by God, called by God, because after all, look what I've done. I was a seminary student in 1980. I went to Dallas Seminary, and when I went there to train and prepare for the ministry, it was an interesting atmosphere. Great atmosphere. I loved it. You know, the theological studies, the original languages, all that kind of stuff that you do to prepare yourself for ministries. You get into God's Word. But I had this thing where I just felt like all these other students, and I don't know why I had this. Maybe it says something about my upbringing or my sensitivity to my own conscience. But I just felt like all these other students were a lot more godly than me. Some of you may be sitting there and I've said this to you before, you may be sitting there and you're looking around the church, maybe you're new to the church and you think all these people here are so godly. And then there's you, you know, how'd you get in here? That type of thing. Calm your fears that way. I know these people, they're not godly, okay? They're not godly. I talk to them all the time. But so relax. I was in seminary, and I'm going to seminary, and we're praying, and we're singing songs, and we're studying God's Word, and I'm looking at the other students, and I'm just thinking they're so much more righteous than me. And I feel like I'd fail in some way. My mind, my heart, my passion for God wasn't what it should be, or I'd get upset at another student, or frustrated, or not turn in an assignment on time, whatever I do, and I feel a weight of sort of the burden of my imperfections, and it could sort of keep me from feeling like, and I just be honest with you, I feel like I can't be used of God until I get this right. It's like I've got to do some penance or something. You know, I got to beat myself up for a couple of weeks, and then I will have paid for my own sins. Kind of a distorted, unhealthy thing. I mean, Jesus has already paid for all of our sins. I mean, we are free in Him. He's the ultimate rescuer, and we don't need to beat ourselves up to somehow pay for our own sins. We can't. Jesus did that. He finished that on the cross. But I think to be able to come out of the discouragement of failure in your life and mess-ups and all of that, you need a fresh call of God on your life. That's what I want to talk to you about. I want you to hear Him calling you with your imperfections, with your sins, with the areas of your life that you need to grow in spiritually, all the stuff in your life. Within all of that, to hear the call of God in a fresh way to you. You might say, "Who, me? Me? Not me. They're better than me. All these other people, they'll hear the call of God, but not me." No, 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 no. You. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 today. It's part of our study. And Moses is in the land of Midian, the desert of Midian. Say the land of Midian. It's a desert region south of Egypt. And he's been there for 40 years in this wilderness, tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses started out being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He started out growing up in Pharaoh's court, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a prince. He was being trained to potentially be the next Pharaoh over all of Egypt, the most powerful person on the planet, considered to be a god. Moses was powerful in word and deed. And then the big failure of his life, tried to deliver his people, the Israelites who were under bondage in Egypt. He tried to deliver them himself. He got ahead of God. The way he tried to deliver them was by killing an Egyptian who was beating a fellow Hebrew, killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And his murder, Moses' murder, became public, and Moses had to run. And so he runs 280 miles south to hide in Midian this desert to hide there. For 40 years, for 40 years, he learns obscurity, he learns humility, he learns that apart from God, he can do nothing and is nothing. And God in chapter 3 is going to call him now to serve the Lord. And Moses is going to feel very inadequate for this, very ill-equipped for this, undeserving of being used by God, but God's going to call him. And God wants to do the same thing in your life because God uses us, not because we're so good, but because we know of our need for him and because we're humble before him. Those are the people that God uses. So we'll pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 1, where we have this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, also Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? So he is out in the Midian desert with his sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And it intrigues him. It gets his attention. He turns aside to look, even talks to himself. I must go see this bush that's not burning up. You know, I guess when you're in the wilderness for 40 years, you just like talk to yourself. What is this? What is this bush that's not burning up? I mean, he would have seen other bushes in the desert, you know, bulrushes, whatever bushes that desert types that would have burned. And they're so, you know, brittle, they just burn right up. If it's sort of a lightning thing or just in the desert, sort of a spontaneous thing, it just burn up. And he had seen a lot of that. But here's one. Here's one that's not burning up. Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years. He hadn't heard from God for 40 years. I'm kind of assuming that from the passage. He's about to. He was the prince of Egypt. He had all the power, all the money, all the education, all the position you could imagine as prince in Egypt. And now he is shepherd, not of his own sheep. He doesn't even have his own sheep. He is shepherd of his father-in-law, Jethro's sheep. 40 years of this. Imagine a 40-year reunion between Moses and some Egyptian friends from Egypt. 40-year reunion. I was at my 40-year reunion last year or the year before. Can't remember now. 40-year high school reunion. One of the weirdest experiences of my life. Those people are so old now. Like, going, what happened to you? You know, I guess everybody in their mind's like, what happened to you? Those people, a lot of them I hadn't seen for 40 years. I mean, I hadn't seen them for 40 years. People start asking, you know, what do you do when you have kids and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And what do you do? And when you're asked, what do you do at your 40-year reunion, you'd like to be able to just put your chest out and say, well, you know, I went to Harvard Law School. And I have a huge firm in Washington, D.C., 500 attorneys, something like that. So everybody's sharing with each other what they do and sizing everybody up. You know, it's one of those deals. Drinking more wine, sizing everybody up. Imagine Moses' 40-year reunion with some Egyptian officials. Down in Midian, Moses, we remember you. We remember you, prince. Power. Influence. What are you doing now? Well, I'm tending sheep. Oh, so you got this livestock business, huh? That's cool. Like all these animals and stuff. And I mean, you're like in charge of all this stuff. No, I don't own any sheep. These are my father-in-law's sheep. I just watch. Wow. Any kids, Moses? Yeah, I've got one. His name is Gershom. Gershom. Well, doesn't Gershom mean sojourner in a foreign land. Isn't that what that name, your son's name, means? And we call him, what the heck am I doing here is the way we translate it. What am I doing? See, God will bring some of you to this place where you say, oh God, unless you save me and rescue me, I am lost. Oh God, I see where my life is at. I'm turning to you. I want you to call me. I want you to save me. Oh God, I need you. Some of you want to serve God in your life. You want to serve His purposes, and He brings you to that place where you say, Lord, it's going to be your power. It's going to be your strength. It's going to be your will. It's going to be your direction, because I know my great need for you. I've made my mistakes. I've committed my sins. I'm turning back to you. It's where Moses is down there in Midian. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see this bush that wasn't consumed, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. In scripture, in Eastern culture, when your name was repeated like this, it was endearment. It's like, Moses, Moses. Same call was given to Samuel when Samuel became a prophet. The opening chapters of the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, God called Samuel at night and said, Samuel, Samuel. God had a plan for Samuel. Samuel responded the same way as Moses does here. Here I am. Here I am. God's calling your name. When you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, knowing your past, knowing your sins, knowing your regrets, knowing your mistakes, and you're wanting to turn to God and you hear Him call your name, He repeats it twice so that you know He loves you and cares for you. And when you come to Jesus as your Savior, you simply say, here I am, God, save me, rescue me. This burning bush that wasn't consumed, some commentators suggest there's a real picture there. The fire, the presence of God that's burning in a bush that should easily burn up. They're just brittle, brittle in the wilderness there. Some commentators suggest a picture of Moses' life. He's that brittle bush. He used to see himself in Egypt 40 years prior as a lush green bush, impressive bush that everybody look at. Now he's that brittle bulrush in the wilderness. But you know, there's something about that brittle bulrush. It's consumed by the presence and fire of God's power and God's strength. A lush green bush that Moses was before, that won't burn. But he's in a place now where it's all of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes his life this way. He says that we are pressed on every side and we are crushed. We are pressed but not crushed. We have the life of Jesus in us in the midst of our suffering, that people would see Him working through us and not we ourselves. We die, but Jesus' life lives in us. This is a picture of Moses now. He is a brittle bush that is going to be filled with the fire of God's presence and power. God's power can't burn in a bush that feels like He's got it all together. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, here am I. And he said, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God speaking to him, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Moses, this is a holy moment between you and me. I've called your name. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm calling your name. This is a holy moment. Now, holiness, what does that mean? It's one of those big theological words used in the Bible, and we hear it, holy, holy, holy. Certainly there's a reverence for God here. There's an awesomeness in the presence of God. But the essential meaning of holy from the Hebrew root is to separate or to cut, to separate out. That's what holy is. The Sabbath day, you know, for Christians, it's Sunday. The Sabbath day is to be a holy day, which means it's to be a day separate. We come to worship God on the Sabbath day, our Sabbath day. We come to hear from Scripture. We come to commune with one another, fellowship with one another. We're focusing on God today. This is the Lord's day, our relationship to Him. It's separate from the other days. Tomorrow we head back to work. But it's a holy day, and that's a separate day. What am I saying to you? I'm saying when God says to Moses, take off your feet, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground, He's saying to Moses, I am now separating you from your past mistakes, from your regrets. I am now separating you from the person you used to be in Egypt, and I'm calling you out for a purpose, my purpose, to serve me. I am the God of your fathers, the God of the covenant, the God of promises, the faithful God, the living God, and I am the one calling you. This is about God using you. This is about God saying He's going to bring you into His purposes and use you for His purposes. This is a holy moment. And listen, some of you here this morning, you're here even for the first time coming. There's a point in which God calls your name and says, I want to separate you unto myself. I want you to be part of my family. I want to use you for my purposes. I want to rescue you from where you've been, what you've done, what's brought you into bondage and slavery and depression and discouragement. I want to rescue you, separate you from that to a life I'm going to give you, and I will burn like a bush in you that's not consumed. There'll be the fire of my presence in your life. Moses. And Moses, what does he do? He hides his face from God. He's afraid to look at God. I mean, this is a holy moment for him. He thinks about everything he's been, everything he's done, the mistakes he's made. He's a murderer. Can't get it out of his mind. He thinks that this is the time God's going to pour out a lecture on him. And the opposite happens. You don't see in this passage anything about Moses' mistakes, nothing about his failures. It doesn't even come up. Just, Moses, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now I'm going to use you. He was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Look at the verbs here. I've seen, I've heard, I know. I've seen, I've heard, I know. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a personal God. He's a God who knows and feels, a God who sees, a God that can be known, you can have a relationship with. This is not as the philosophers might describe him, some kind of, you know, eternal principle or some kind of impersonal force out there. This is not how intellectuals try to describe God, as some kind of movement within the cosmos. This is a personal God. I am the God of your fathers who spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm a personal God. I've seen the pain of my people. I've heard their prayers. I've come down to deliver them. You can't have a relationship with a force. You can't know the love of a, quote, eternal principle. This is God, the living God, who has invaded and come down and intervened. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, the incarnate Son of God, so we might know the living God. God sent His Son to deliver us, the ultimate rescuer. I've heard their cry, seen their affliction, know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good, broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, Parasite. Bunch of ites living in the promised land. You can read about these Jebusites and Hivites, they were steeped in paganism and sin and idolatry, and child sacrifice, and on God was going to use the Israelites to drive them out. There would be judgment upon them. God is saying, I'm going to take you from where you are. I've come down to take you up to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the first time that the promised land is described as a land of milk and honey. It's described after this passage numerous times that way. But here's the first time. This promised land that God's going to take them to, the land promised to Abraham, 600 years before this, is going to have milk and honey. What does that mean? Well, milk. Where do you get milk? Cows. There's going to be a ton of milk. What's that mean? The cow's got lush grass to eat. It's a, you know, it's a fat cows everywhere. You go in the promised land, there's all these big fat cows. You have to milk them. There's milk everywhere. And there's honey everywhere. Why is there honey? Well, because there's so many bees there. So many flowers are pollinating the flowers and all these bees and all this honey. It's a good plan that God has. It's a plan to bless you. As Garrett mentioned that Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to bless you. Listen, God was going to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt and their taskmasters and the oppression of Pharaoh and deliver them to a land flowing with milk and honey, a promised land. God had come down to take them up, to take them to a place. Here's a principle you have to understand that we can take from this whole announcement here. And here's the principle that God saves you from something to deliver you to something. That God delivers you. Here's your cry. Delivers you from bondage and sin and addiction and regret and remorse. And a life apart from Him. God delivers you from that. But He doesn't just deliver you from that and that's it. He delivers you to something. A new life in Christ. Purpose for your life. A mission for your life. God wants to use you. He's calling you to do something through you. See, He delivers you from in order to take you to. That's the picture. Now that I'm a Christian, it's not just that I'm forgiven, but God has a plan. I want to be used by Him. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not that of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works that any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. It's grace that saves, grace alone, not works. And what Jesus on the cross saves to the uttermost, completely, finally, forever. Nothing will undo what Jesus did for you. You are free from sin and its punishment and its condemnation, but you have been saved from that to something, to the good works that God wants you to do. Moses is that picture. He's saved. Now God's saying, we're going to go do something. We're going to bring these people up to a land flowing with milk and honey, the abundant life in Christ, if you will. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? This passage is all about two questions. Who am I and who are you, God? God's going to answer Moses' question about who am I by revealing who He is, because the key is not who you are. The key is who He is. You don't start with you. We don't start with me. We start with Him. All our spiritual life starts with Him. And once we understand who He is, then everything else falls into place. Who am I, God? Moses is like, I can't do anything. It's almost like, I mean, the wilderness had beaten him up so much. This wilderness was not Palm Springs, by the way. I mean, picture Mars. That's Midian. 4 years. I mean, he is so beaten down in humility now. It's like, oh God, you'll read in chapter 4. We won't cover it this morning. You can read it in your notes. It's there. Chapter 4 of Exodus. This conversation between Moses and God goes on for a couple chapters, and Moses says, who am I? In chapter 4, he says, oh God, I'm a terrible speaker. I'm so boring. They're not going to believe me. I've never been very good at communication, God. And that's not true. We know that Moses was powerful in word and deed. That's where he was in Egypt. He was powerful, educated, and all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Here he's like, oh God, I can't do this. I'm nobody. Oh God. And you read chapter 4, God gets frustrated with him. It's like, I made your mouth. I'll give you something to say. No, I can't. I just can't do it. I'll do miracles through you. Throw your staff down. It becomes a snake. Pick it up. See, I do that miracle. Put your hand in your coat. Take it out. It's leprous. Put it back. It's not leprous anymore. I'll do some miracles. Moses, send somebody else. Just send somebody else. All right, I'll send your brother. He's mad. Aaron's going to go with you. You tell Aaron what to say, and then Aaron can tell Pharaoh. When they get down to Pharaoh, they're both talking. You know, Moses pulls out of it. I mean, God has to rescue Moses here. And the way he rescues Moses is by calling him. He's so discouraged. I mean, he just needs to hear it. So God says to him, I'll be with you. Isn't the key to it all the presence of God? Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the presence of God. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life. I care about you. I'll provide for you. The birds have enough to eat. I take care of the birds. You're more valuable to me than birds. I'll be with you. That's the key. This will be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That is, you'll go through the Red Sea and you're going to come back down here to Mount Sinai, which in fact happens in Exodus 19 and 20. That'll be a sign. I've got this, Moses. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, the Egyptians had many gods. They were a polytheistic culture. Over 40 gods. There was gods for everything. They were heathen, idolaters. They worshipped frogs. Imagine. Frogs were considered gods. Lice, fleas, considered gods. Encourage your dog to have fleas so we can worship the flea. You know, kidding me? The Nile River was considered a god. Locusts were considered gods. I mean, it was an idolatrous, polytheistic culture. Moses says, okay, I'm going to go back and they're going to say, what's your name? In other words, who are you? What god are you? Not only are they not going to believe me, but I got to tell them who sent me to them. What do I say? And God says, tell them I am who I am. Present tense verb of to be, I am continuing to be who I am. Powerful. God could have said, tell them love sent you. Just tell them love sent you. That's my name, love. But that'd be limiting to the character and attributes of God. He's more than love. He's also justice and holiness and righteousness and faithfulness. God could have said, well, let's see. Tell him sovereign sent you. Sovereign. But that doesn't capture all the attributes of God. He's also merciful and he's gracious and he's forgiven. He's forgiving. He's not just sovereign. What better name for God than I am who I am? Continuing to be as I was in the beginning, so I am now, the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. The changeless God, the eternal God, I am who I am. Continuous being. One commentator suggested it'd be encouraging to Moses. I am whatever, Moses, you need. You need my strength and my love. I am. Do you need guidance for your life? Do you need direction for your life? Do you need purpose in your life? I am that. You need more love in your heart for other people. You need more power in your life to forgive other people and care for others. I am Moses. The eternal, changeless, I am. God of your fathers. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. It's my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The great I am. Yahweh in the Hebrew language, Yahweh. I'm translated Jehovah, Jehovah. We don't know how it was pronounced. We don't, because the Hebrews never would say the name I am, the verb here. They never say it, so we don't know what it sounds like. They never said it because of reverence for God. They didn't feel like they could utter his name. So many feel like it's, or believe that it's Yahweh, Yahweh. I am. That's my name forever. This is how I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. The God who made a promise to Abraham and then made the same promise to Isaac, made the same promise to Jacob, that God, me, faithful God, and now coming to you, Moses, that's who you're to say sent you. Interesting the timing of God here, just to give you a little picture. 40 years of for Moses in the wilderness, right? Seems like a long time, huh? 40 years. God is now ready to use Moses to deliver the people, his people, children of Jacob, out of their bondage. When Moses first called Abraham, to whom he made the initial promise, it was 600 years prior to this. 600 years. God saying, I am, I'm going to work now. The Israelites were in Egypt, multiplying for 430 years. God's timing is a little different than our timing. But he's faithful. Moses was born in 1526 BC. 1500 years after Moses, Jesus Christ, the ultimate rescuer, the Son of God, would come into this world sent by the Father to save us from our sins and to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the substitute, Jesus on the cross taking upon himself the sins of the world, your sins and mine, atoning for us before God so that there would never be judgment against us or condemnation because in Christ you have been delivered and free. 1500 years from Moses, Jesus is coming again. It's been over 2,000 years since then. A day is as 1,000 years as one day to God. Do you trust him? You know, we live in a culture where we pray for things and we can't wait for God. We ask him to do something in our own life or in the life of somebody else and we'll give him a week to pull it off. We live in a culture of high-speed Wi-Fi and microwave and in and out. I mean, In-N-Out's doing great, man. But sometimes I'm like, okay, you know, pick it up. We're hungry. Can I just say God's timing is different than ours? Wait upon him, trust him, continue to pray, continue to believe, continue to ask for a loved one for yourself. Continue. God's working. God's working. Look at the span of years here. In the Old Testament scriptures, all that teach us that he is the God, the living God, who will in fact keep his promises. We're going to take communion this morning, so I want to invite our communion team to pass out the elements, and they're going to pass out the bread and the cup to you. Take one of each and then hold on to it, and we will partake together. And while you're being passed the elements, I just want you to hear God calling you by name this morning. I want you to hear Him call your name. And when you hear Him call your name, He'll call it twice. He'll say it twice to you because He loves you. And when He calls you, it's for one of two reasons. One, it's to come to Him for salvation because you've never come to Jesus as your Savior. You didn't even know there was a Savior. But you know you need saving. And you're at a place today where you want to turn to God and turn away from what was the old you and turn to Him for forgiveness and mercy and cleansing. And so while you look at these elements, the bread symbolizes His broken body for you, the cup His shed blood. Come to Jesus as your Savior. The other way God be speaking to you is this. No matter what you've been through, what you've done, you're a believer, you're a child of God. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about Him using you to fulfill His purposes. He'll be with you. Surrender in your own heart to His purposes for your life. Thank Him for what He did for you on the cross and how you are now free. Well, let me give you, while you're sort of contemplating that, and we'll take it together, just three points here to summarize this passage. The first is that God initiates all rescue. This is His doing. Moses was just tending sheep when that bush started to burn and wasn't consumed. It was God who called Moses. It's God who's initiating towards you. It's God who in His love sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you, to shed His blood, to be beaten up, all to pay for your sins, atone for your sins. This is all God's initiation. God so loved you. I want you to know God's pursuing you now. He pursues you every day to allow His grace to forgive you and then for you being delivered, to be delivered to something. Purpose for God being used by Him. God wants to use you to rescue others. Isn't that the case? I love when Garrett prayed for, we took the offering here, and it's like, let's take an offering so we might reach others for Christ. God wants to use you in this process. Just like He used Moses. Moses says, oh, not me. You got the wrong person. No, God says you. And He says the same thing to you today. He wants to use you. And He is using you. To those in your life that you know, your friends who need the rescue of God and you're praying for them, He's going to use you. Remember, He's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I'm with you, Moses. I am the God of your fathers. I am. We'll be with you. And He's with you as well. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this great encouragement, this passage this morning. Listen, if you're here this morning and you hear God calling you, it's one of two things. It's either He's saying to you, look, come to Me for salvation. Come to Me for forgiveness. And if that's you, just receive it. He's not asking you to do anything beyond just putting your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. Put your faith and trust in Him now. If you hear God's call to you, He's maybe saying, look, life is short. Life is short. I want to use you in more ways than you can imagine. I want you to say yes to Me. I know you feel inadequate. You feel like you can't do it. You have a past. You have a history. But God's saying to you, it's not about that. It's about you stepping out, trusting that I'll use you. I'll be the burning fire in your soul if you but just step out and trust Me. And God, all of us, thank You for these communion elements and what they represent. Our freedom, our rescue in Christ, we pray in His name. Amen. Let's take this bread in remembrance of Him. Let's drink this cup, the new covenant in His blood. Let's take it in remembrance of Him. And let's say yes to God's call in our life today. Let's stand up and sing.
and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Feel and feel.